If you're new to Reinhardt, we have been making our way through the book of James, which is just a small book towards the end of your Bible. And we're in chapter 2 today, and we're just going verse by verse through this book. And the theme of James is practical Christianity. And it fits so well with the theme that we have been preaching from the whole year of 2025. All of us, all in, all the time. And as we read through James, he's helping us understand what Christianity is all about. And I've been amazed as we've gone through the song service, the communion meditation this morning, how everything just dovetailing in with the message today. It's a Holy Spirit thing. So James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. I have no introduction for you today to this message. I simply want to jump right into the message. And I'm going to share with you four declarations of truth about this passage of Scripture that we have just read. And the first declaration of truth would be this, that we are saved by our faith in Jesus and not by our good works. And you've heard that already. Carter mentioned that. That was his theme in the communion meditation. And we saw a video clip here of Charlie Kirk a few moments ago, and that's what he was talking about. That we are saved by our faith in Jesus, not by our good works. And this is a truth that is presented for us throughout Scripture. And this passage here in James chapter 2, it's not a contradiction to that truth. We could say it's a footnote to that foundational truth. John Calvin, a great theologian from the 16th century, said it this way, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. Think about that. Read it to yourself. Let it sink in. In fact, I think this is a statement that is worth writing in the back of your Bible. It's one of those summary statements that we need to grab hold of and never forget it. It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. Now, if you'll take that truth and put it on a shelf for just a moment, I promise you we will come back to that in this sermon. But for now, just let me emphasize this fact that we are saved by faith in Jesus, and that is not of ourselves. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, and there are multiple passages of Scripture that give emphasis to that. And Carter read one of the passages that I had intention of reading to you today, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Romans 3:28 says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And if you're reading from the New Living Translation, it says it this way: so we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. You're going to hear me say this time and time again this morning, because the Scripture simply gives emphasis to it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified means to have a right relationship with God. And the Scripture says the way that we have a right relationship with God is by putting our faith in Jesus. It's not by works that we do. I'll give you one more passage of Scripture that emphasizes the same message. And count how many times in one verse it says the same thing over again. This is from Galatians 2:16 from the New Living Translation. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. One. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. Two. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Three times in the same verse, he says it to us. And I'm thinking, maybe these folks in the first century, maybe they needed it emphasized to them as much as we need it emphasized to us. That we are saved by faith in Jesus, not by the works of the law, not by anything good that we might do. And really, that goes against our kind of thinking. Because in our world today, we have this idea, there really isn't much of anything that's free. You got to work for it. You have to earn it. And that's simply not true with salvation. There's nothing that we could do, no amount of good works that we could accomplish that will bring to us salvation. Salvation is through faith in Jesus and faith alone. Now, many of you have been to a funeral that I preach, and you'll know that I give emphasis to this point. I try not to overdo it, because I know when people come to a funeral, they want to hear about the deceased. They have come to give tribute to the one who has passed away. They have not come to hear a sermon from me. And I understand that. In fact, I feel the same way. If I'm in the audience of a funeral service, somebody else is doing the preaching of that funeral, I kind of get annoyed if they don't talk about the deceased. If they just preach a sermon, I kind of, you know, am grumbling to myself about that, because I've come too to give tribute to the deceased. But I do understand sometimes the preacher is at the mercy of the family. And I've been in that boat before, you know, where I didn't know the deceased. and I'm dependent upon the family to tell me about the deceased person so that I can give a proper tribute to them. And sometimes the family just does not do that. And I remember one such occasion, I was with a family. I did not know the deceased that I was to be doing a service for. And I am totally serious. All they would say to me was, "She liked dogs." I mean, okay, what else? I mean, she really did like dogs. And I went to, okay, I get that from this person. I go to another person. What, tell me about the deceased? Oh, she really liked dogs. What do you do with that? So I'm at the funeral. She liked dogs. She liked big dogs and little dogs, and she liked inside dogs and outside. No, I didn't go. I really didn't do that. I just basically had to preach a very generic sermon for that person, and it was probably a very short funeral sermon. But When I am doing a funeral, I do have folks as a captive audience, you might say, for a short while. And usually there will be people in the audience who are not Christian. And it may be their only opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel. And so I do take advantage of that opportunity to try and undo the great lie that Satan has spread to the whole world. And that lie is simply this: just be a good person. Be a good person and heaven will be yours. Be a good neighbor. Pay your bills. Do community service. Donate your blood to the Red Cross. Give to charity. Work hard. Love your neighbor. Love your family. And when you die, God's gonna be right. You're gonna stand before God, and He's gonna say, "You have been such a good person. Come on into heaven and enjoy it for all eternity." That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And that lie needs to be corrected. Nobody will be offered heaven based on their own goodness. Not even Franklin Graham or Billy Graham, his father. Not Charlie Kirk that we just heard from on a video clip. That a few weeks ago, when he was assassinated, that he stood before God, and God says, "Charlie, you have been such a voice for me. You have been such a good person. Just come right on into heaven." That's not what happened when Charlie stood before God. Rather, God said, "Charlie, well done, good and faithful servant, because you put your faith in my son." And that is the only way a person will get to heaven, is through Jesus. We believe in him as the Son of God. We believe in him as the one and only Savior. We believe in him as the one who died on the cross and was raised from the dead on the third day. And if we will confess him as Lord and Savior, we believe that in our heart, we will be saved, the scripture says. A few weeks ago, I preached the message at Mick Bradbury's funeral. And some of you may know Mick from church here. He would come and he'd sit on that back row, and he was here. And he was a good guy. He's a farmer in the Hammond, Kansas area. Did that all of his adult life. And I said at the funeral, like most farmers, he was a good old boy. And he worked hard. He was honest. And this is what I was saying in his message. His handshake was good, and his word was his bond. He was a good neighbor, and he helped his neighbors. And if his neighbors needed a tool, if his neighbors needed a piece of equipment, and he had it, he was willing to loan it to them. He was a good old boy. And that's the truth. That was the description of Mick. And I said to the folks at that funeral service that day, who were a lot of just community people, farm people, and I said, probably a lot of you here today are good old boys. But I want you to know Mick's not in heaven today because he was a good old boy. He's in heaven because he had a personal faith in Jesus. And as I was saying that, the room was so quiet. I mean, it was deathly quiet, and I think every person was listening to what I was saying. And as the funeral service finished up, and you know, people, they walked to the front and past the casket, and I'm standing there at the head of the casket, and one lady comes out, and she comes over to me, and she says, "Hey, thank you for that message. My husband really needed to hear that." I just took from that she's a Christian lady, and she's married to a good old boy who's probably leaning into his goodness, his good works, his being a good neighbor, his being a hard worker, his honesty. He's leaning into that and thinking that's what's going to get him to heaven. I just hope he heard the message, and I hope we hear the message that we're saved by our faith in Jesus. Scott, would you put that? Yeah, would you say this with me, please? We are saved by our faith in Jesus, not by our good works. Let me give to you a second point of declaration here from this passage. Faith is more than words. Did you notice in verse 19 in the text from James chapter 2, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." I mean, how many times in the Gospels do we hear the demons confessing Jesus? Mark chapter 1, a demon says this, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," saying that to Jesus. Chapter 3 of Mark, evil spirits confessed him as the Son of God. And then in Mark chapter 5, maybe you remember the man from Gadara. He's possessed with the legion of demons, and these demons were causing this man to do all kinds of crazy things, like running around naked in a cemetery and screaming bloody murder at night. And just terrorizing the community. He was cutting himself with knives, and people would try to, they'd group together and they'd go and they'd try to detain him and overpower him. He would break the chains that they were using to bind him. But when Jesus shows up, what's he do? He runs to Jesus and he bows down before him and says to him, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And so even the demons can say the right words, but their confession was meaningless. And we need to grab hold of that truth. Your faith and my faith has to be more than words. Anybody can say the right words. Let me read to you what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Our words mean nothing if there's no action behind them. And that leads me then to my third point of declaration of truth here out of James chapter 2. Saving faith is accompanied by action. The text that we read from James 2 makes that very clear. Verse 14 says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And the implied answer is no. He then gives us an example of one believer crossing paths with another believer who is in dire need. This person is without food, he's without clothing, and the first person has the means to help the second person who's in need, but instead of helping them, they say the right words. They say, go in peace, be warm and be filled. But he doesn't lift a hand to help. He doesn't meet their needs. And verse 17 follows that up by saying, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And verse 20 says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? True faith is accompanied by works. Or could I say it this way? Saving faith, sincere faith, will have some action with it. So let's go back to that statement that we put on a shelf at the first of the sermon. John Calvin's words, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. The action, have you heard this, is in the proof of the pudding. It's the outward evidence of what we say that we have in our heart. I find it interesting that every conversion account in the book of Acts, the person's faith in Jesus is followed up by baptism. Immersion baptism. It's in the proof of the proof is in the pudding. You know, there's action there. We are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, and when he says, hey, I want you to be baptized in my name, okay, yeah, that's what I'll do. Every conversion account, it's there. Read it for yourself. I mean, there's always, when there's saving faith, there's always action behind it. For instance, this is why we give to Jesus of our financial means. The scripture is very clear. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. We believe in you, Lord Jesus. Therefore, our wallet belongs to you. The proof is in the pudding. This is why when we have saving faith, we live to serve him. Because the proof is in the pudding. It's not faith plus works that save us, but it's faith that works. It's faith that says, Lord, whatever you want me to do, That's what I will do. I'm not being saved to sit in my spiritual recliner and put my feet up and do nothing. No, Lord, I want to serve you with my life. I give myself fully to you. Here's another way to say it. Saving faith will lead us to obedience. And that's why James gives us the example of Abraham and Rahab in his writing. Abraham, in faith, what did he do? He obeyed God by offering his son Isaac up on the altar. God says, this is what I want you to do, Abraham. Take your only son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah and offer him to me as a burnt offering. Abraham didn't argue with God. He didn't balk. He didn't plant his feet in the dirt and say, there's just no way. When God told him to do this, Abraham packed his bags for a couple of nights, and he got Isaac, and off they went. And he went so far as to put him on that altar and raise the knife in the air. And it was then that God stopped his hand and said, now I realize that you will give up your only son for me. Saving faith leads to obedience. And then Rahab is the other example that James uses. In faith, she received the spies into her home, and she hid them from those who were searching for them, trying to kill them. Her faith was more than words. Her faith was accompanied by action. And so let me ask you and me, in regards to our faith, is there proof in the pudding? Is there some action that gives evidence to the faith that we have in our heart and in our mind? Do you want to do a study that would help in this matter? Is just turn to Hebrews chapter 11, where we call it the chapter of faith, the hall of fame, the hall of faith. Every one of those examples in that chapter who are listed for us as people of great faith, they had action behind their words. Their faith was not just words. It was action-backed. As I studied for this sermon, there was a verse that came to my attention that I hadn't focused on in the past. And really, that's the beauty of this book. You can read it 100 times, and on the 101st time that you read it, something new will pop out at you. And such was the case for me. As I looked at Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Don't let that be true of you. May our deeds and our profession go hand in hand. And one final point, number 4, faith without works is dead. Your faith, my faith, needs to be alive. It needs to be active. It needs to be obedient. It needs to be on the move. It needs to be bearing fruit, otherwise our faith is dead. And some of you who are older may be saying, you know, Kevin, I've given of myself for years and years, and I just can't do it anymore. My body won't let me. Well, let me speak to you for a moment. We appreciate what you've done over the years. So much. We can't say thank you enough, but let me remind you, God is not finished with you yet. As long as you have breath, your faith needs to be actively serving Him. Now, your service may change. It may take on a different look than what it has in the past. And that's okay. You know, and I'm thinking of somebody maybe who has taught four-year-olds for 40 years. And you're saying, I just can't do it anymore. I understand that. But don't just jump ship. Don't say, you got it, I'm out of here. No, just find another area of service, another way that you can give of yourselves to Jesus. Maybe through a prayer ministry. Maybe go to Elijah and Haley and say, hey, I want the names of all the kids that you're dealing with here in your ministry because I want to pray for them every day. Wow. Haley, would you like that? Yeah. She'd say, yeah, I'd like to have those kind of prayer warriors backing me up. And that's what I'm talking about. You know, maybe our ministries change as time goes on, but we never stop ministering. We never stop serving. I'm thinking of Bob Hirons. You remember Bob? A lot of us who've been around for a while here, we remember Bob and we miss him a lot. I miss him a lot. But, Bob, he got so down in his back that he could hardly get out of a chair. But he didn't stop serving. You know what he did? He picked up a new ministry in his later years of life. He'd get on his phone and he would text encouragement to people. How many of you, one time or another, received a text from Bob of encouragement? Raise your hand. Yeah, lots of us here. And I mean, he touched a wide span of people. His ministry changed over the years, but I think it became even more impactful in his last couple of years. He wasn't willing to give up ministry. And so, young people, as you've heard me talk to some of the older folks here for just a moment, and we say, yeah, life changes and ministry changes, we need you to pick up the ball and run with it and being servants around here. And so many of you are doing that. You have that mindset. We need you to have that mindset that God's calling you to serve with your life. And you teach your kids about service by your example. Let's pray together.